South America, and the ship is dead in the water. It's dead. I mean, there is no breeze. And it just reminded me as I was listening to him about a certain fact. You cannot make a course correction unless there's wind. I don't care how, I mean, these old sailing ships, you had to have wind. And they'd get so desperate sometimes that just the slightest breeze, they would just rejoice. And God wants always for our senses to be tuned to the wind of the Holy Spirit. Which way is the wind blowing? Where is the wind taking us? And the first thing, though, is we've got to pray for wind. Amen? And I believe when we experience what we experience here today, we experience the benefits of positioning ourselves to be moved by the wind of God. So you got to want it. You got to appreciate it. You got to recognize it and desire it. It reminded me also of something. I got a call from Catherine this week in the middle of the week, and she was in Virginia. I have no idea where, but somewhere in Virginia. And she was ministering at a church up there, and they asked her to, there's a half-hour television show on God TV that this gentleman does, and he asked her unplanned if he would allow her to be interviewed for this television program. And so she called me and she said, "Daddy, I'm about to be interviewed about the prophetic culture and prophetic worship. Let's talk a little bit about that." And so I began to talk to her, and just, she already knows all this stuff, but she was just, we were just conversing about, you know, some of the thoughts. And one of the first thoughts that came to my mind is, in order, it doesn't matter whether it's prophetic worship or prophetic intercession or prophetic teaching, prophetic preaching, prophetic movement of any type, all is predicated or based or built upon a foundation of being in position. If we're not on the wall, somebody mentioned the wall today, that the wall needs to be built. And the wall is the prayer foundation. In other words, we have no right to expect God to show us things if we're not looking. Did you hear me? In Ezekiel chapter 13, the prophet condemns the prophets of Israel because they are on the base of the wall rather than on the top of the wall. And they say, "Come up to the breaks in the wall so you can see something." And what were they? They couldn't see because they were distracted by the pleasures and pursuits of life. You see, what keeps churches from being prophetic, seeing churches, is that we're distracted. All of us are. I am, you are. We all are distracted to some degree. And so what we have to do in order to sharpen our vision is to become undistracted. And so I talked to her about how if we want prophetic worship, you can't just say, "I want prophetic worship." You can't just say, "I want prophetic preaching." You can't just say, "I want prophetic anything," if we're not in position to be prophetic. And the position is seeking the Lord. Seek Him and you shall find Him. Seek Him and you'll... So I told her, make sure that you tell them that it's the key is the foundation. The key is the unglamorous, often unnoticed, faith realm of seeking God. One of the things I wanted to ask you to pray for me today, here's my notes for the message today. And the Lord really prompted me this morning. He said, "Ask them to pray for you that you stick to your notes." Amen. Because I've got some important stuff here He's given me. And I wrote it down. The Bible says, write down the vision and run with it. You see, I want to make sure that I follow these notes, which I've already not followed. But I'm guilty. But we're not there yet. Amen. So I'm clear. So the other thing that releases the prophetic is an attitude, and this is an attitude that all of us have to have. The attitude that releases the prophetic is an attitude of celebration and appreciation for what God has done and what God is doing. You see? If we're not constantly in touch with a celebratory, thankful, grateful, we enter His what? Gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. You see, if our mindset is not thanksgiving and praise to God for what He's done, then the prophetic voice will be squelched in our lives. When did Moses sing his song to the Lord? Horse and rider thrown into the sea. When the horse and riders were thrown into the sea. They were thanking God and celebrating God for what he had done. Miriam sang a song. Moses sang a song. That's the song of Moses. They sing, there's another song of Moses in Revelation. They sing it because the glimpses of what God is doing. What's the most famous song in the New Testament? Does anybody know? It may be an opinion of mine. The most famous song is Mary's song, when it's revealed that she has the Savior in her womb, and she sings a song unto the Lord. Elizabeth sings a song unto the Lord. Why? Because he's done great things. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has done. He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Bum, 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 bum. Why? I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed victoriously. You see? So I was talking to Catherine. I said, tell them this, that new songs. How many want a new song? I love old songs, but I want a new song. I heard Rebecca sing a new song today. That song she sang about redemption and healing and salvation, that's never been sung before on the earth. Never. Never. You see, we value these songs that are studio produced, and we should. They're great songs. But I value even more a song that is birthed by the wind of God blowing in a service. By the wind of God blowing someone. Sing that new song. It may not be perfect pitch. It may not be, but it's of the Lord. Amen? So I praise God for your obedience this morning. We're rehearsing, if you will. We're representing some of the things that we really think are important. Now, if you did not hear the message on the 8th of February, and if you did not hear the message on the 22nd of February, January, thank you. What month is it? What day is it? What year is it? That's prophetic, man. I'm prophesying to you. I'm telling you in advance. Next month, you better pay attention. So if you didn't hear those messages, I want to implore you, stand up, Michelle White. Praise God. Michelle is our duplication lady. Praise God. She will duplicate those messages for you because I don't want you to miss what the Lord shared on the 8th of February and the 22nd of February because it's January. I said that, didn't I? Okay. January. Praise the Lord. My mind is like a steel trap. Praise God. So, January 8th and January 22nd, get those messages because I don't want you to, you know, it's aggravating to be talking about something and people don't know what you're talking about. Well, I covered it. You need to make the effort if you missed it to get back and make sure you cover those things. Praise God. Now, so the wind is blowing. We're talking about the vision, the values. And what I want to talk to you about today is I couldn't ask for a better introduction, Roy, is the winds, because God is constantly making course corrections. And we want to talk about some of the course corrections we're making. Now, before we do that, I want to get political on you, okay? I want to talk to you about politics. I need to speak to you this morning. It is on my notes. It is, right here. It's right at the top of my notes. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. It's on the top. Thank you, honey. Don't you love her? I have a feeling I'm going to hear that question a number of times before the service is over. So, down in Florida on Tuesday, they're having a primary election. And there are two candidates running. I'm not here to talk to you about the political advantages or disadvantages of either candidate. That's up to you. You can invest on your own. You can investigate on your own. But I will tell you this from a very spiritual point of view. If you plan on voting for Mitt Romney and he has not renounced his involvement with the Mormon Church, trust me, if you plan to vote for him, this is what you're doing. You're throwing your stewardship to the wind. Did you hear me? As far as I know, this man is an unrepentant high priest of the Mormon Church. In 1824, Joseph Smith claimed to get a vision from God. It was not a vision from God. It was a vision from the devil. In 1453, I think it was, another man claimed to have a vision from God, and his name was Muhammad. And he was also demon-possessed. Joseph Smith was demon-possessed. And he went on a crusade against Orthodox, traditional, historical Christianity, which is founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is founded upon the identification of who the Messiah is. The Mormon Church denies the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as the only Son of God. I don't care what they tell you. I don't care how much they smile. I don't care how many commercials they run on TV or on the internet that say, I am a Mormon. It is a demonic cult. Now, if you don't know that and I do, that's your problem. Amen? I'm sorry. But I would not. Now, that on the other hand, our President Obama earlier this week celebrated the Roe versus Wade decision in the United States Supreme Court, which made it legal to murder babies in the womb. Okay? He celebrated it by saying, and I almost quote him, he said, the reason we need to encourage young women to have abortions is that so that pregnancy will not interrupt or inconvenience their lives. That is a demonic, it's a doctrine of demons. But let me tell you something. So many people are so focused on the failures and the disagreements with President Obama that the stage is set for us to establish someone else who, listen to me closely, is 100 times worse. And I tell you, I already ran into some people in Florida this week that have already voted for Romney. And you know why they voted it? And they voted for him because of their distaste and dislike for Obama. Now, I'm telling you, I'm just telling you as a preacher of the gospel, I wouldn't vote for Obama to be my trash taker-outer. Not because I'm telling you, not because he's black. Give me a break. I've voted for a black man for president before. I stood with Alan Keyes when he got arrested down at WSB TV in Atlanta when they wouldn't let him debate in the presidential election. I was standing right next to him when he was arrested. So don't give me this business. It's a racial thing. It's not a racial thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. But let me tell you something. The reason many people are planning on voting for Romney is because he represents a solution to our economic problems. And I can tell you right now, that has been the temptation and the platform for more people to get into trouble. We don't vote for somebody because they make the trains run on time. You know, that's why they said everybody voted Hitler. They said, well, he'll make the, and he did, he made the trains run on time. He made the trains run full of Jews to the extermination camps, and they were right on time. Don't forfeit. That's why I threw that money away. We have a tremendous stewardship that God is watching. Fear the Lord. I fear God. And people ask me, Pastor Pete, you mean you won't? You're exactly right. I won't vote. I will not use my vote to empower someone who is the absolute epitome of the spirit of Antichrist. Read 1 John chapter 4, chapter 5. It says this spirit is already in the world. How do we know what spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist? It is the spirit that will not acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Anybody that undermines the identity, the ministry, the message of Jesus Christ is operating in the spirit of the Antichrist. The Mormons teach that Jesus Christ is a brother of Satan. They teach that his blood was not sufficient to save you from your sins. Come on. Come on. I tell you, I love God, but I tell you, I want prosperity for this nation. But I'm not going to forfeit my birthright for a few years of economic prosperity. No way, baby. No way. We are in this position. We are reaping a whirlwind because we've sown to the wind. And it's not over, don't get me wrong. I believe it's not over. But my goodness. And this is not a commercial for Newt Gingrich or for Rick Santorum or anybody else. Everybody's got their baggage. But the prospect of having someone over this nation who is the conduit, the actual magnet of an active curse from God. See, I believe God puts up with a lot of things, but you don't mess with His Son. You don't mess with Jesus Christ. You don't mess with who He is. Oh, my God. So is everybody happy this morning? Yes. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we're not done. We're just getting started. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, would we pray that I would stay to my notes? Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to talk to you about this 400 later on, but I've got that in my notes. But I'm going to pass on that for right now because I want to lay a little more foundation. I want to mention to you in my notes that on the 22nd of February, we have a deliverance seminar here. This seminar, as I said last week, is to educate and release people in actively understanding and operating in a revelation of the reality of demonic activity. This is not we're scared of the devil and he's more powerful than Jesus. No, it's a matter of facing the reality that the devil is real, his kingdom is real, his agents are real, and we need to be equipped to defeat him with the authority that we already have. Amen? It's not a matter of what we have. It's a matter of what using what we have. And so that seminar is going to be on the 22nd. There's something in your bulletin this morning encouraging you to sign up to help us. We still need a number of volunteers to help us put this seminar on. It's very important. There are other things coming up on the calendar. I won't mention them today. They'll be in your bulletin. You'll be getting emails about them. Praise God. Last week, I talked to you about the promise of the establishment of the church. We see it in Matthew 16. We see it in Acts chapter 1. And also, we see the promises of the establishment of the church in the Old Testament. I'm not going to go into that. But one of the things that I noted last week concerning the establishment of the church in the Old Testament, the church in the wilderness, I want to quote from you from Exodus 23, verse 29. Don't turn there. I'm going to go through there real quick. He says, speaking to Moses, the Lord says, "But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate, and wild animals too numerous for you." Verse 30, "Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land." He describes a process that involves listening, faith, obedience, patience. This is the same process that God's calling us to in establishing the kingdom of God in the earth today. There's parallel scriptures. Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's a process. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things I have commanded of you. And lo, I'll be with you to the end of the day. This is a process. We're binding and loosing. We're progressing and moving forward, all the time moving forward, sometimes fast, sometimes slow. So I talked to you about that. You need to get the sermon and listen to it, if you will. So where are we right now? Here we are, 2012, January in 2012. Amen. We're announcing the kingdom. If you've looked at our website, or we're in the middle of changing it right now, it's going to be really good. But if you looked at our website or been to our deliverance seminars or been hanging around the church, you'll see that we are committed to opening up four gates. These four gates represent a portal, if you will, a avenue. God's glory always flows through His gates. Did you know that? Gates represent government. God's not a willy-nilly God. He just doesn't do whatever we want to do and go. He flows through gates. And so the gates represent the government, the decision-making, the ebb and flow, the provisions, the resources. Gates represent the point of contact between heaven and earth. That's why God uses that description. So we want to open up the gate of discipleship and counsel. We want to make disciples of all nations. We want to open up the gates of miracles, signs, wonders. We want to open up the gates of deliverance. What's the last gate? I left one out. The gates of the prophetic. Thank you very much. Those are all gates where the power of God. So we're building gates in the church. We're building these gates so the glory of God. Open wide, O ye gates, that the King of Glory might come in. It's a picture of the church opening up our lives and our communities to God. So here we are announcing this kingdom. I want to talk to you about from a couple of scriptures before I speak specifically about some course corrections. All right, here we are. Go to Matthew chapter 10. I want to talk to you from Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 10, I'm not even there. Let me see. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is commissioning his disciples to go out and do what? Preach the kingdom. He says, go out and preach the kingdom. Go out and preach the kingdom. You're supposed to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and cast out the demon. He says, freely you've been given, freely give. Freely you've received, freely give. That's the kingdom mandate that we have. Jesus came to announce the kingdom. John the Baptist first came to announce the kingdom in the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist announced the kingdom. Jesus announced the kingdom. Apostle Paul announced the kingdom. Peter announced the kingdom. You see all these references to the kingdom. Well, this kingdom is characterized. It's characterized by activities. And so that's why we're building these gates. We want to see these activities that represent the kingdom of God. Now, that's not the only thing that represents the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of kingdom dynamics and kingdom mindsets, but this is specifically what he refers to in Matthew chapter 10. So we take our authority, amen? We take our authority, this is the thing. We take our authority, but we also, in advancing and releasing the kingdom, we do it in the context, listen carefully, we do it in the context of the culture that God has placed us in. When Peter stood up at Pentecost and he announced that kingdom, he announced it in the context of the culture that was right before him. There were Jews assembled from all over the known world. So they had certain mindsets. So he's presenting this in the when Jesus stood up and announced the kingdom, same thing with John the Baptist. They had to recognize that there were certain realities in their midst that were affecting their lives. Let me give you an example. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. I'm mentioning this to you because we need to understand that we are not in a vacuum. We're not in a bubble. We're not living in an artificial world. They had a movie a few years ago about this artificial world, and I forget the name of it, but everybody was smiling and everybody was happy, but there's no meaning to their life. Well, we don't live in that world. We live in a real world. And so we're not doing this thing in a vacuum. We're doing it in the reality of the things we have to deal with all the time. And Jesus, in his own words, refers to this in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. These are his own words. He says in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men take hold of it. Okay? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. 14, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who has come. Verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he says something very important. He gives the contrast or gives the setting of where we are right now. Jesus gives a description of where we are right now. He says, if you are willing to accept it, verse 16, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. Verse 17, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. If there's one of the things that we're inviting our community to do, we're inviting this church to do, we're inviting anyone who will listen, we're inviting them to come to the dance. Start dancing. Start celebrating. Now, dancing is a metaphor. I'm not saying you can't, if you don't dance, you don't love Jesus. I'm saying there's a dance. There's a celebration. Because he's addressing both spectrums here. He's saying, there's a message to the world today. You have two things going on. we can celebrate. We have a lot to celebrate. Amen? The joy of the Lord is our strength. We have a lot. We should be dancing and celebrating. It says right here, 18. For John came neither. I'm sorry. The rest of verse 17. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. We said dance and you wouldn't dance. We played. We said, hear the burdens of the Lord. Here's what God's concerned about. Here's what moves the hearts of God. And it didn't move you. You didn't dance and you didn't mourn. You just sat there and vegged out. You see? Now listen, why do I say that? I'm not saying, that's the context of the culture that we live in. We want to go up and grab people and say, don't you understand? Don't you see? You're living your life as if you're in a bubble. But this bubble you're living in is temporary. There's a reality called eternity. There's a reality that will never end. And it's either in heaven or hell. And our good news that should make us dance is Jesus died for your sin. He made a way for you to have joy for the rest of all eternity. But you wouldn't dance. You wouldn't dance. See, we're called to advance this kingdom in the midst of pressures that cause us to ignore and celebrate what God is doing. And the same pressures that cause us not to feel the heartbeat of God. And to not be burdened by this. He said, we came, played the flute, and you wouldn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you wouldn't mourn. This is the generation. It hasn't changed. But it's changed for us. I'm telling you, it's changed for me. I hope it's changed for every one of you. I mean, we're aware of the burdens. We can be overwhelmed by the burdens. But we can't. Just so focused on the burdens that we lose the joy of the Lord. So there's a constant balance in our lives between the two. So he says, for John came either eating nor drinking, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. You say there's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. This is the age we live in. Now listen to what it says here. In one particular study Bible, I want you to listen to what it says about that one verse there up in 17. In verse 12. It says, they entered the kingdom to become Christ's disciples. Okay? They entered the kingdom. This is where we are. We're announcing a kingdom, but we're also entering a kingdom, and we are subjects of the king. So we want to live in kingdom living. Amen? But here's the thing. This is the wisdom that the Apostle John, John the Baptist, or Jesus says concerning John the Baptist. This is the wisdom that he gives us concerning this active engaging in the kingdom of God. This is what this interpreter, and I believe he's right, says. And I'm going to even take it further. They entered the kingdom to become Christ's disciples. To do this, take spiritual courage. Did it take spiritual courage to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Does it take it today? It does. There's nothing new under the sun. It takes spiritual courage to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now they make fun of you, especially if you're a politician. You know, are you some kind of nutcase? You know, I remember when they were teasing Sarah Palin about this. They said, you mean the Lord told you to run for office for mayor up in Alaska? What do you mean? The Lord speaks to you? How does he speak to me? What? I haven't heard him speak. See, they're all making fun and mocking and stuff like this. God forbid the Lord would speak to you. So here it says it takes spiritual courage, but it also takes something else. It takes vigor. Did you hear me? It takes vigor. Take care of your bodies. Take care of our bodies. It takes vigor. It takes vigor to praise the Lord, to seek God, to pursue God. It takes conditioning. Paul says there is a value to buffeting the body, physical exercise, not buffeting the body. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes words can mess up. A few weeks ago, a month ago, Catherine traveled somewhere, and they had made arrangements through her assistant to what they needed and stuff like that, and they said they needed a bassist. A bassist. Is that how you say it? A bass player. Bassist. However. But anyway, they got up there in the Kentucky. Wait, this is way back in the woods in Kentucky. This is so funny. And when she got there, they said, "Where's your dog?" They thought she had a basset and needed accommodations for the dog. I mean, they just roared when they found out she didn't have a basset. Somebody said they need to provide for her bassist, whatever you say it, bassist, and they thought it was basset. So they were ready for. Words mean something. Amen. Vigor. Now listen to what he says. It takes spiritual courage. It takes vigor, power, and determination. Because of the forces. Some of you are in this room right now, and I want you to reflect over your last month, year, 10 years, 20 years. And I know that you've probably led in perfect harmony everything God has wanted you to do. Amen? Some of you, even under the sound of my voice, have wandered to the right and left. Some of you have gotten into deep sin. Some of you have just gotten snared in relatively minor things. Hey, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It takes spiritual power and discipline and vigor and courage to stay on track with God. Amen? And Henry hit it right now. It takes a humble attitude. I'll talk about this in a minute. Of a repentant heart. You can't repent if you're not examining. The biggest lie going, one of the biggest lies going around the body of Christ today is don't examine. What a lie. That's such a prideful, arrogant statement. Don't examine our lives. We better be examining. Not because of condemnation, but because of a desire to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, show me in my life what doesn't match your Son. I heard somebody say the other day, there's a very popular author who's written a book. And what he says in this book, he says, what we teach people, check this out. He says, what we teach people is that they can get involved in whatever sin they're willing to clean up. Now, this is a common theme today. And I'll tell you privately what the name of the book is later on. You know what the problem with that is? You know why that's a doctrine of demon? Tell me anybody who's ever pursued a sin that they didn't think they could clean up. Did you hear me? Oh, I can handle this. I can take care of this. This won't hurt me that bad. You can't. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a tear-filled office where people said, I thought I could handle it. See, the first component of sin is deception. I can handle it. Yeah, we tell people that go ahead and do whatever you think as long as you can handle it. No. Flee sexual immorality. Did you hear? Don't even be touched by the clothes stained with sin. Hate sin, you see. Oh, I can handle it. No, you can't. You can't handle it. Don't think you can handle it. You can't. I can't handle it. I've been deceived before, so don't tell me. I know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so we're announcing this kingdom. Forceful men. Spiritual courage, vigor, power. These are those that take hold of the kingdom. But it also takes other things, can I tell you? I thought this guy's comment was way short. It takes humility. It takes teachableness. It takes discernment. Amen? And it takes some other things to advance the kingdom of God. It takes humility, teachableness, discernment. But it also takes skill. Remember the parallel I made with the Old Testament? Exodus chapter 31, the Lord said, I have anointed Bezalel, Oholiab, with the Holy Spirit, with skill to do these things. So it's okay to have a passion for the kingdom of God and building the kingdom of God and the church today, but we also have to understand there's a skill level that's needed. Teachableness, humility, discernment, and skill. The same parallel as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And God gave gifts. God gave, he who ascended also descended, and he gave gifts to men. Some were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What for? To build the church. Paul says, I am a master builder. You are God's building. You are God's field. We're a field and a building. We're plantings of the Word of God. We're also building that God is putting together. So, we have to have these things, but we also have to understand that in our desire to build and our desire to go forward, as the wind of God is blowing, we have to make course corrections. We have to recognize two things, real quick, two things. Resistance to the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ in the earth today, in this community, in our homes, in our lives, resistance comes from primarily two sources, the devil and us. We've got to recognize that we can resist the kingdom of God as much as, maybe not as much, but even out of our best of intentions, we can be resistors to the kingdom of God. My people perish for lack of knowledge. The church flounders because of oftentimes ignorance. I can't tell you how many times that the Lord has breathed upon my life and said, make a course correction. The biggest course correction this church has ever taken happened in around 2001 when we decided two things. Number one, we would no longer quench the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Oh, that's a good decision, isn't it?
I had one of our leaders tell us one time, well, we want to let the Holy Spirit move as long as we tightly control him. It's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. Amen, or herd cats. You cannot herd cats, by the way. Praise God. Number one, stop quenching the Holy Spirit. Number two, begin praying corporately. Become a house of prayer. Amen? Major, major course corrections. Okay, so as we go forward, we have to recognize what we're doing that resists the church from being established. And now I want to get to the main point of the message today, some of these course corrections. I want to tell you a little story about CCC. Now, in 2010, we began to recognize that there were some deficiencies in our church that we needed to address seriously. Now, these are not things that cause panic or whatever, but that we had noticed some holes in our net and some deficiencies in our structure that we needed to address. Probably the principal deficiency, unanimous deficiency that everyone noticed, whether they be an elder, a deacon, a staff member, a dishwasher, whatever, worship leader, was our weakness in the area of administrative support. Okay? Now, that means a lot. That just doesn't mean, you know, answering the phone. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about administrative support where we can really do a lot of things. Let me just give you a touch on a few of them. Coordination between ministries. Making sure the ministries that we have are supported, are staffed properly, are communicating between each other, getting what they need, getting their message out, and so forth and so on. And so that was a major weakness in our church. And I want to be careful here in honoring. I want to make sure that I don't feel any way spiteful or anything like that. But over the course of 2010 and in through the summer of 2010 and into the fall of 2010, we were making decisions behind the scenes, addressing problems, rewriting things, begin to represent things. And the principal solution at the time was that Pastor Rodney would take a lot of those things on more, and we expected certain things out of him that, and I'm going to just be totally frank with you today, I'll always be that way, it was not fair to him to expect certain things out of him that were not in his skill set. Amen? And that was the first challenge that we began to face. The other thing is, and all of these things don't happen overnight, but the other thing that was becoming a reality was Pastor Rodney's health all through 2010, all through 2011, and then culminating in the very beginning of 2011, I should say. It became obvious to us that Rodney's constitution, his physical availability, was simply not adequate for us to have him as a staff pastor. Do you hear what I'm saying? Doesn't mean he's not a godly man. Doesn't mean that we don't love him. Matter of fact, at the time, it didn't mean to us that he would not be a leader in our church. But we had to make a decision that he simply was not suited for the things that we were expecting him to take care of. Not only that, of course, the compounding with his other physical problems and so forth. So, long story short, we realized that that fit was not good for the church. And as you know, many of you know that we're here, we had to ask Rodney to step aside as a staff member, not step aside as a leader. His decision to leave the church as a leader in the church was totally his decision. I did not agree with it, nor did any of the leaders in the church agree with it. That's between him and God. We still love Rodney. Amen? Rodney and Leon are welcome here anytime. I have no animosity whatsoever. I love them. I think, I'll just say before the Lord, I think it was a mistake the way that he processed this thing. But let me tell you, we've all made mistakes in processing things. Amen? Every one of us have. So I am a long-haul person. I know that everything's going to work out in the long haul. But the bottom line is, the church, no person in this church, staff-wise or administratively, is above the evaluation and the stewardship that we have to exercise. Amen? I wish that weren't the case. But in that regard, we have to be honest before the Lord and make sure that we're aware of what he's requiring of us. Okay. So, we get into 2011, and this need is still here. The need is still here. We're addressing this need, and because of the timetable and because of just the realities of the things that are falling through the cracks, we're going through 2011, and I found a name for 2011 for our church. We were put on pause in 2011. We were in suspended animation. We just kind of were sitting there. And the bottom line is, I don't care. I've been doing this 22 years full time, and I've been a lot longer than that in church leadership. And I'll tell you right now, I don't care what the organism is, whether it be a church or a business, you can't just leave things alone. Amen? And that's very biblical. I'm not going to spiritualize the thing. You've got to address things. So we had not been addressing certain things that we needed to address. Well, as the time progressed through 2011, we began looking at our needs, and our needs still principally were administrative. Now, let me say this about that. Even though we have a very practical need for administrative support, whomever does that, that person also has to, remember, Oholiab and Bezalel were filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? When the Lord instructed the church and Acts to pick its deacons, what'd they say? Choose men who are filled with the Holy Ghost. So there's a very significant difference between leadership in a church and a secular organization, and the difference is the Holy Spirit. Amen? But not only the Holy Spirit, but anybody who leads in a church has got to have a shepherd's perspective. They've got to believe in the values of Christian community. So we just can't go out and say we need a good secretary. I know churches that hired people from all over the place. They don't even go to the church. They don't have nothing to do with the church. They may not even be saved, but they, have a good skill set, and it ends up coming back to haunt them normally. So we have this need, this continuing, lingering need. Now, this is the need that we were addressing, as I mentioned earlier. Administrative staff, however you want to call it, to coordinate between ministries, to make sure ministries are encouraged and staffed and equipped and supported the way that they need to be, and things would not be falling through the crack. That's just one thing. give you an example, the deliverance seminar. How many of you know the deliverance seminar takes a lot of work? It takes a lot of behind-the-scenes recruiting, organizing, and so forth and so on. But it also takes whomever is involved in that to be a person of the Spirit, a person who's praying, a person who's can teach when they need to teach or whatever. So there's not just an organizer. So anyway, we also have had another weakness before, and I'm almost finished, before I move on. A glaring weakness in our church has not only been our administrative support, but because of that, we have had a glaring weakness in what I call assimilation, follow-up. The kinds of things that identify who's with us, who's not with us, how much are they with us, what do they need, so forth and so on. So it's that, and that's where a good administrator really helps a church. There are a lot of things that we're doing right, but there's a lot of things that we've been doing wrong. So that's a course correction. That person who can really have their thumb on the pulse of the church, helping us identify a lot of the people support type things that we either have or we don't have. That makes sense? So I would call that in the general category of identifying, equipping, and releasing. Not so much the doing of that, but making sure that's being done and that's being followed up and the right hand knows what the left hand is doing. Amen? Many of you know me for a long time now, and I tend to be a vision person. Nuts and bolts are not my... Can I have an amen? Amen. Not necessarily my strong point, praise God, as much as it needs to be sometimes. Okay, so our ministry essentially in 2011, I believe, was on hold. We need help in that area. Now, this is where it gets a little dicey, but I want to be totally transparent with you. I don't believe any church course correction is made in a vacuum. Did you hear me? In other words, many years ago, there was a major movement in church life in America where churches went off in a certain direction, and then the fruit came forth, and it didn't work out the way it should. And I remember the authors of this big movement, at the end of the matter, they said this. They said, well, what do you do now? And you know what their response was? Well, we go back to the drawing board. See, I don't believe that. I believe everything we do has got to be in the context of repentance. Did you hear me? It's not just making an adjustment. It's not just doing something different. It's not just going back and saying, well, that didn't work. Let's try something else. We want to finding the will of God, the mind of God, is very serious. Now, the good news is God lets us go off course, and he loves us, and he blows back on course and stuff like that. So he lets us do these things, and he's very gracious. Amen? But when we discover what we've done wrong, we need to make sure we're very clear about that and not pussyfoot around.
That's right.
Amen? I love that. I mean, that's just the way it is in the Bible. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5, by the way. If you read that, read the accountability that's in there. That scares the hell out of me. Amen? I don't want any hell being in me. Praise God. So, you look at first chapter. I'm not going to go there. But anyway, so in all of this this process, we constantly are looking at who do we get to fill this need. Well, the person that we've decided on that is already doing it in many ways, and already functioning in so many of those ways, and is the unanimous choice to continue to help us. It's like we've said for years, whenever you have a need in the church, find somebody that's already meeting it and recognize them. So in a lot of ways, Sharon, my wife, has been meeting these needs. Amen? Praise God. It's true. It's true. Some of you may not be aware of it, but it's an absolute fact. She's been functioning behind the scenes in so many of these things and done it for many, many years. It doesn't matter. I praise God for the help we have in so many areas, but she's done it all at some point in time. So anyway, one of the things that's hit me right between the eyes during this process is, let me give you the practical expression of it. So what we've decided as a board is we're going to be bringing Sharon on part-time to work in these areas that we're weak in. Okay? Now, the good news is she's already doing a lot of this, and she's already done a lot of it in the past, but she's going to be, what we're doing is officially recognizing her as a staff member. Amen? Now, I want you to know, don't start telling me I'm a what? What is that word? What's the word? Nepotism. What's the word? Nepotism. I'm not interested in my family running the church. Amen? If I were, I'd be moving a lot of, doing a lot of the moving and stuff like that. I'm not interested in that. But I am interested in finding the will of God. And this is what I need to tell the church this morning as far as a course correction that we're making. Not only are we officially recognizing her in what she's already done and essentially recognizing her as a staff member, but as a man of God, as a father, as a husband, and as a pastor, I'm recognizing and repenting before the congregation for not honoring her, you see, as I should have over the years. I have taken for granted the contributions that she has made, you see. And I've assumed, because she was my wife, that that's just part of the territory. Amen? Now, I'm not alone in that. Most pastors think the same way I do. But that is not in recognition of the biblical principles that I really do love and adore and am very well informed of, that the worker is worthy of their hire. Do not muzzle the ox as they tread out the grain. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. Most of the times, and this is something not only a matter of repentance, it's a matter of revelation. Now, I will tell you this. I'm telling you this probably 13 years after I was counseled to do this by an apostle. Amen? Now, I don't consider him my apostle, but he was an apostle, and he was very wise, I believe, at the time, and still is. Praise God. I guess. I believe God. Praise God. But anyway, in most cases, if a pastor goes for an interview, and I even check this out with some of my pastor friends, they say, hey, you're absolutely right. In most cases, when a pastor goes for an interview, they say, what can you do? Well, I can do preach. I can teach. I can do this, that, and the other. And then they say, well, what's your wife going to do? We're not going to pay your wife. We're going to pay you. But she's going to run the children's ministry. She's going to play the piano. She's going to be in charge of this, that, and the other. Because we just assume when we hire you, we're getting her as well. Now, that may be a point of discussion and comment and converse and articles back and forth, but I want you to know that that's how I have approached my relationship with my wife. I mean, I want you to know that's wrong. Amen? Now, another way to say wrong, that's sinful. I like Bible language. That's sinful. So I'm repenting before you today and telling you that now, this is not just me making up a decision. This is the decision based on our board. But the result of the matter is that the church has been on pause for a year, and we need to push the play button again. Part of pushing the play button is getting our staff organized properly the way it should be. Part of doing that is recognizing the role that Sharon plays, the contribution that she's made and that she will make. And by the way, I want you to know, there's no doubt in my mind, as Sharon comes on as a staff administrator with our church, there's no doubt in my mind, there is no doubt in my mind, this will be a significant impact in our body for the good, for the positive. I have no doubt about that. You're not dragging me kicking and screaming here. I want you to know I believe that. So the first course correction that we're making is we're recognizing the gifting that is in her life and honoring that by establishing her as a staff member of the church. And she will have principally, we'll give you a better description of her duties, but principally her duties will be to coordinate between ministries, to help us coordinate between major events and so forth and so on. And all of that will also have to be adjusted as we go down the road. The other thing that I believe will benefit immediately, if not very soon, is the other weakness that I mentioned in our church of follow-up, connectivity with assimilation of new folks and stuff like that. So, praise God. That is where we are right now. That's course correction number one, okay? Number two, I really want to make a big commercial about this. Number two, I want to talk to you next week about our men. If you're a man, stand up. Shaking, Armel is shaking in his boots. Praise God. Okay. I want to talk to the men next Sunday. I want to talk about where we are spiritually, where we are as the fathers, as leaders, where we are as just as men of God. I say this as with as much gentleness as I can, men. There are men in this room that aren't men. There are human beings in here that are over 18, but they're no closer to being a man than a marshmallow. Amen. I love everybody. Manhood is not an effect of age. It's a characteristic of responsibility, stewardship, leadership, and God-ordained responsibility or calling. So, praise God. I want to pray for you men because you're going to need it next Sunday. I'm just teasing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, stand up, men. Don't be hiding from me. Come on. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for our men. I thank you for our church, and I pray, Lord God, a blessing over every man in this body. And I pray, Lord God, you would prepare our hearts for the adjustments and the course corrections you desire for us to make in the coming year and beyond. Lord, we thank you that you are guiding us and leading us. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to forgive us where we have fallen short, all of us have, and fill in those gaps, Father. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you and praise you for that. We thank you for the law of the Holy Spirit, the law of life in the Holy Spirit that sets us free from the law of sin and death. We thank you for that, Lord God, and we thank you that you're going to lead us and guide us as leaders, as fathers, as husbands, as just men of God. Help us, Lord God, as we go forth into this year to make the adjustments that we need to make, not by our strength, but because of your great goodness and because of your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, would all of you stand? Up, down, up, down, up, down. Praise God. Father, we thank you and praise you. Would you lift your hands with me? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the progress you're making in us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us life. We thank you for the Word of God which lights our path. We thank you for the grace of God which powers us to say yes to all that you desire of us. We thank you, God, for your love that you've shown. And we pray as we leave here today, we would shine lights for your presence and for your Son, for your glory and for your kingdom everywhere we go. We thank you for the prophetic words today. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the assembly of the saints. Help us today now to go and take you everywhere we go. In Jesus' precious name. God bless you all. Prophetic teams will be up here on the right and left. Thank you, Jesus. Quit ye like a man. That's Job. Hey, brother. Praise God.
I'm glad to see us doing that.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I agree with you 100% about the men.
Oh, amen.